The scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested, and we, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much. I see a future pastor in the making, don't you? That was great. We are starting a new series, which I'm really excited about. And one of the reasons we're doing this particular series is because one of our priorities as a church is growing relationally. Jesus' call to faith is also a call to community. It's not to be a part of a crowd. It's to be a part of a community where people know your joys and your struggles. And I wondered, how do we get ourselves talking about these things? I didn't think it would go very far to simply say, please turn to your neighbors and share your greatest joy and greatest struggle. I was at an event in which the pastor said, and he was talking about this very topic, turn to your neighbor and tell them your three greatest sins. And so I turned to my neighbor and said, it's not going to happen. So we had to go to Plan B. Plan B, I thought, what if we did a survey so that we could talk honestly about the struggles we have? And so we did this survey called Facing Life's Greatest Challenges, in which many of you shared your greatest challenge. And thank you so much for doing that. It was so moving to read what you wrote and get a glimpse into your life and what you struggle with. Now, in doing this, I wanted to find out the four top challenges that people listed. But I was a bit hesitant to do it in this way for two reasons. One is that I was afraid if we only list the top four, that people are going to feel that if theirs didn't make the list, that it's unimportant, and that is not true at all. Not at all. Every single issue listed is important. But to begin the conversation, we're going to deal with the top four. And the second reason I was hesitant, as I thought, people might think that I can ask you, what is your life's greatest challenge, and then in about 20 minutes, solve it for you. And I can't. It doesn't work that way. But we can point to help and hope. And maybe if the only thing that happens is that it allows you to say, you know what, that is my struggle. You finally are able to identify it and name it. Then you can also get help for it as well. So in the bulletin is listed resources for you. So if you find yourself struggling with any of these issues today or in the future, know there is a place to go for help. I encourage you to do so. So now we get to the results of the survey. The top four challenges that people listed. Now think about it for a moment. What do you think's on the list or didn't make the list? Now I'll tell you the top four. Coming in at number four, is parenting. Parenting is tough. Number three is broken and strained relationships. We often know a bit of someone's relational past, but we have no idea what strains or brokenness they have today and the burden they carry. Number two is struggles with health. And that is personal health, as well as caring for someone that's struggling with health. And then number one, and it surprised me, was self-doubt. Hands down, it was self-doubt. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is address each of these, beginning with self-doubt. Now, as we were looking at the survey, I would total up results and trying to get a sense of where it was going because I had sermons to prepare. And I would mention to staff, you know, trending this week is, and we would know kind of where we were trending, and then it really settled in to these. And when I finally announced what they were, additionally that the number one thing was self-doubt, someone on staff said, you know, what does self-doubt look like? And I had a quick answer. I said, like me. And I mean it. Who of us doesn't struggle with some measure of self-doubt? Sometimes it's fleeting, sometimes it's not. But those feelings that maybe we're just not capable enough, or gifted enough, or experienced enough, or good enough to be able to do what we really want to do in life. Now, a little bit of self-doubt can be okay. I mean, it gets our attention, it helps us take things seriously and prepare. But self-doubt can become debilitating. It becomes debilitating when that sense of not being enough and being unworthy overtakes us. And then we have fear and anxiety and stress and depression. And often it can move us into isolation. We begin to feel lonely because we feel other people don't struggle with this. They're not like me. And when we begin to feel that way, then we stop trying in life anymore. We believe that if we're not enough to do these things, then why try? I don't want to risk failure, and I know I will. So relationally and in our vocations, we pull back and we play it safe. But we have this yearning that we could do so much more if we weren't plagued with this doubt. And then for others, it manifests itself in a completely different way. Rather than pulling back and playing it safe, these people become the overachievers. I'm going to prove to myself and to everyone else that I have worth. I'm going to prove I'm capable enough. So we work hard and long and try to have success. And we do have success, but then when people see the success, they don't realize that inside we can feel so empty. We experience something I mentioned a while back, the imposter syndrome. That we may look confident and capable and gifted, but someday someone's going to find out I'm not. And so there's an emptiness to our success because we don't feel worthy of the success. How do you know if you might be suffering from self-doubt and a high achiever? When someone compliments you about something you did, you never take credit. You were just lucky or the right time at the right place or the right moment or the right connection, but it's never you. Because you're never enough. It's interesting when I read about Burt Reynolds' death, the number of times it mentioned in writing about him how he struggled with self-doubt. It would amaze us to know the people who struggle with this. It brought me back to Natalie Portman, this famous actress, who gave a speech, a commencement address, at Harvard in 2015. It was incredible. People still look back to it. And the reason they do is because she became vulnerable and talked about her own struggle with self-doubt. Now, she was a graduate of Harvard, and here's what she had to say in going back to them to give this address. She said, "So I have to admit that today, even 12 years after graduation, I'm still insecure about my own worthiness. I have to remind myself today, you're here for a reason. Today, I feel much like I did when I came to Harvard Yard as a freshman in 1999. I felt like there had been some mistake, that I wasn't smart enough to be in this company, and that every time I opened my mouth, I would have to prove I wasn't just a dumb actress." So many of us struggle with self-doubt, and it has a way of creeping into other areas of our life, including our faith life. I was thinking about this because I had an experience a couple weeks ago. I had a meeting at another church, and when I went into the church, I noticed there was a man just kind of hanging out in front of the church. And when I left the meeting, he was still there. And when he saw me exiting and going to leave, he shouted out, "Are you from this church?" I said, "No, I'm not, just here for a meeting." And then he hollered, "What kind of meeting?" I said, "Well, a church meeting, denominational stuff." And he said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And then he said, "Can I talk with you for a minute?" So I went over and we talked, and he was very much into my personal space. But so kind and authentic and sincere, and he was telling me about his struggles. And he told me that he's been struggling with OCD, and that he also has these inner voices that just pull him away from what he wants to do. And who of us doesn't have that inner critic, that inner judge, that constantly floods our minds with who we aren't and what we can't do? And after he told me all this, he said, "You're a pastor. Would you pray with me? Will you pray for me?" I said, "Absolutely." And so I placed my hand on his shoulder, and I started to pray. And I thank God for this sincere man and the sincere faith that he had. And then I began to get to his request, the two things, the OCD and the inner voices. And then I began by asking, you know, "Oh God, will you please help him in overcoming his OCD?" And he stopped me, and he looked up at me and goes, "I just don't want help. I want release. I want it completely gone." I said, "Got it. Let's pray." "God, I pray for complete release. Complete release." And he kept emphasizing, "Completely, right? Completely?" I said, "Yes, completely. That's what we're praying for." And then I moved on to the inner voices. And I said, "And God, may you help him so those inner voices subside." And he looked up again. Said, "I don't want them to subside. I want them gone. Pray for them to be gone completely." "Got it." So we prayed, and I prayed for them to be gone completely. And then I said, "Amen." And we both looked at one another, and he had these misty eyes, and he thanked me for praying with him. And he said, "You know, I am getting better." He said, "People pray with me, and every time I pray, I feel like I'm getting better and better and better. So thank you." And so as I was walking away from him, here's what I thought. "Boss, you just got schooled in faith and prayer." I approached it so timidly, almost doubtful, and he approached it so boldly, like God can do things in my life. So just ask. And sometimes when doubt creeps in, we approach God timidly, not boldly, because sometimes we feel like we're not worthy of approaching God in that way. And that's why this text is so important and so powerful. Do you remember the words? It talks about the high priest. It's talking about Jesus and letting us know that God, in and through Jesus, knows what it's like to struggle, knows what it's like to have doubt, knows what it's like to be tempted, knows what it's like to feel weak, knows what it's like to lose someone, knows what it's like to grieve, knows what it's like to cry. God knows what it's like because of Jesus. And because of that, we don't need to feel like God is somehow far off, so holy, so perfect, and so unapproachable that we can never identify with God or God with us. That we have to get our act together before we can approach a God like that. No, what the text says is because of all that, because God knows and meets you right where you are, know that God will never leave you there. So it says, approach the throne of grace boldly. And this is alluding to the temple, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the place that people were not permitted in, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where it is that God resides. It says, don't shy away from that. Approach that place boldly, because when you approach God in God's presence, God will be there to meet you with mercy and grace and help you. It's a call to approach God more boldly. So I want to offer just three ways to begin us thinking about this, how we might ask God more boldly to help us as we deal with our self-doubt. The first is this: to approach God more boldly to help us be clear about what's important in life and what's not. Now, that might sound like an odd place to start with everything I've said, but it's an important place to start because things have changed in our lives and the way we live. A couple of centuries ago, if you were to ask someone, "Where do you hope to live and what do you hope to do?" that would be a crazy question. I'm going to live where I was born, and I'm going to do what the family does. But today, think about it. We can live anywhere, and we can move if we want, and we have so many options for jobs and education, and we have choices all around us. And what we're discovering is that with all these opportunities, what do we want to do? We want to say yes to them all, and we want to excel at them all. And that is a tremendous burden to carry. We can't do them all, nor can we necessarily be great at them all. So we need to be bold in asking God to tell us, of all the choices I have in my life, of all the opportunities that I have, what are the most important for me right now, right here, in this season of life? And when you know what to say yes to, and you know what to say no to, it is liberating. It releases us from that burden, that guilt, that sense of responsibility that we have to do it all, and we don't. The second thing we can do is we can approach God more boldly, asking God to help us move more deeply into community. There's something very powerful about being in a community. And I think a little plaque that Tina and I discovered captured it well. Wisdom on a plaque, who would have thought? We were on our honeymoon in Traverse City, Michigan. Beautiful place, we grew up in Michigan, so it was about a 3-hour drive. And we were strolling the little stores there, and in one store there was this plaque, and it said this, that in marriage, your joys are doubled and your troubles are halved. Now, I found that so true for my relationship with my wife. And the reason is because she knows my joys and struggles. But if we're in relationships in which people do not know our joys and struggles, they can't be doubled and they can't be halved. And I think that's part of the power of this call to community, where we really share our lives and risk sharing our lives, including the struggles. Because only then can people come around us and support us and pray with us and help us. And one of the things it does is self-doubt has this way of moving us into isolation. And when we move back into community, we realize not only are there people there to help us and suffer from the same thing, but I have something to share with them that can help them too. And when we discover that, it changes us. It has the power to transform us. That's why there's such a strong call to community. It's a risk. And if you struggle with self-doubt, it's not easy. That's why we need to ask God boldly to help us move deeper into community. And then finally, we need to approach God more boldly and ask God to give us the faith to take that first step. When you struggle with self-doubt, the first step is the hardest step. We don't want to take it. It's because we know when we try something new, the first time we're going to do it poorly. What's that line from Chesterton? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And Zig Ziglar added, until you learn to do it well. It's hard to take that first step because we don't know where it will lead. We know we're going to do poorly. But if we have a community that's there to support us when we struggle, when we fail, when we learn, that's the way we grow. That's the way we move. But it all begins with that first step. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He says, faith is taking that first step when you can't see the whole staircase. That's the call of God for us, to take that first step. As I think about this issue of self-doubt, I couldn't help but think about something Norman Vincent Peale said nearly 70 years ago. He said this, that the greatest challenge facing people today is the lack of confidence and self-doubt. And thank God there was a Norman Vincent Peale then that helped so many people when they struggled with that. But there will only be one Norman Vincent Peale. But as I think about this, I think, you know what? Thank God there is still Marble Collegiate Church. We're still here with this special calling. This is the place where people come and they discover a faith in God and a hope because of God and a love from God and from all of us that allows people to live more boldly into who God created them to be. So let's continue to fulfill that call in this place, today, tomorrow, forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon, Self-Doubt. Join us next week for Struggles with Health.